Good morning, everyone. Blessings this morning, wish to you and to each other as we come together to worship the Lord again and to hear what His Word has to say to us today. So let us lift up our hearts in prayer and receive His blessing. Our help, Lord God, is in Thy name, in Thee who has made heaven and earth, in Thee who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of Thy own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you, and peace, from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our opening psalter is 287. And thereof the three verses, Thy Spirit, O Lord, makes life to abound. The earth is renewed and fruitful the ground. So Psalter 287, 1, 2, and 3. Let us now together consider God's holy law in the reading from Exodus chapter 20. And let us follow that with the singing of the prayer in 435 verse 9, that God may grant us grace to treasure His law and also faithfully rejoice in Christ alone, who has fulfilled the law, and in that sense is the only hope for us sinners. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Second reading this morning is Ephesians chapter 4, and thereof the entire chapter the apostle wrote to the church of Ephesians, and God is bringing to us. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, ye, that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having your understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry, and sin not. And let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So far, may God bless these readings already to our hearts. Let us now come together and seek the Lord in prayer. O eternal and almighty God of love, of holiness, of mercy, of grace, of justice and righteousness, may this place be for us what David experienced the tabernacle and temple to be for him: amiable, satisfying, filling the heart with new understanding and of the beauty of the Lord. For so he said, Lord, that one thing he desired, and that he sought after, to dwell all the days of his life in thy temple, in thy presence, beholding thy beauty. And Lord, we thank thee therefore that thou hast given us this morning the privilege that we may gather again in this house of worship, and make it so, O God, that we may worship today, that we may behold thy glory, may sense thy goodness and stand in the awe of thee, who art so greatly to be praised for every act, but also for every mercy in which thou art manifesting thyself to us. And Lord, we gather here as dependent creatures, totally unable to manage our own life. Though perhaps many of us may still think we are able somehow to manage ourselves. But discover us, Lord, to all, discover all of us to that truth that thou spoke, without me ye can do nothing. And there is, Lord, no more absoluteness in that statement than that, nothing. For some of us, life is difficult. For some of us, the journey is lonely, where we meet with pain in our heart and our bodies, or grief, the losses and struggles with the battles in the heart, with sin or the results of sin. And Lord, though on the outside we may all look fine, thou knowest that it is often not so fine behind the outside. And therefore we beg thee that this morning thou wilt make this place as an Elim, as a place of rest in the wilderness journeys of our lives, in the struggles as we seek to do right, live right. And Lord, that we cannot do of ourselves, therefore let thy Spirit and thy Word unite us evermore to look unto Jesus Christ. And so we thank thee that thou art willing, O God, to hear our prayers this morning. And for Christ's sake, receive thou them, for we have nothing to say in our own name. But for that blessed Mediator thou hast exalted also in the heavenly glory, may we receive this morning, Lord, a place at thy feet where we may unburden and unloosen, as it were, all what holds us down. And Lord, we praise thee again for all what thou hast given us in safekeeping, in traveling, in our labors, in our children as they play and as they do things with each other. There are families within our nation that mourn the loss of loved ones. There are servicemen in the Navy who died. There are others, Lord, who suffered from violence and raids. And we pray for the protection also of all our government officials, as we witness the increase of hate and rage and violence in our own nation. And O God, it is thou alone who knows what the root cause of all this is. And it is against thee and thy word and thy values and the morals that thy scriptures and through the ages have been given to us as a heritage, that is an assault today. And so, God, wilt thou graciously hear our petitions this morning and bless us all to be a source of blessing. Make us men and women of prayer, wrestlers with one another, serving also one another. And especially thy children, Lord, as they were addressed in this chapter of the reading of the Scripture, thou hast given to each a measure of grace according to thy sovereign wisdom to minister to the totality of the body. And Lord, we pray that then also today the ministry may be enabling us to be equipped more and more for that task that thou hast given every one of thy children as part of the living body of Christ. And we pray that therefore thou bless the word that we may consider from this chapter in this morning. Sanctify us through thy truth. O God, let us experience this morning in power and conviction and cleansing and repenting or an enlightening. Thou knowest what we need today. And as each one of thy children may be in a different condition, will thou bless so thy word, O God, as thou alone can do, speaking a word in due season. And as we examine and reflect on this so vital passage in this chapter, withhold from us not, Lord, the blessed influences of thy Holy Spirit to apply this word to our hearts and to make it alive and to bear fruit abundantly, so that thy church also may be far more blessed in the life that they are to live, and a source of blessing as we battle the battles for the kingdom. And Lord, teach thou us how to honor and how to obey and how to love thee in the gracious spirit that thou art, living also within the hearts of thy church. But Lord, bless this message also, not only to lead thy children in the ways of sanctification, but also use this word today to convict and to quicken the unsaved in our midst. There may be such, Lord, who have become hard under the preaching, who have become used to who they are, and not unsettled, that after all these labors bestowed upon our hearts, we may not be saved. O God, may it please thee today also to walk among us, and to let thy word be that hand to touch and to quicken. Young or old, we wait on thee, O God. Thou knowest we cannot convert ourselves. We cannot convert a single person. But thou art able to turn the stones into children of Abram. O God, display this glory. Show thy power. And let these stones of this building testify that the work of God is in our midst, that the Spirit of the Lord is moving. Not only moving, Lord, to this church, but moving to all the churches where thy word is preached today. In faithfulness, bless thou it. Let it be a power to salvation to all that may believe the message of thy grace. And so bless us, Lord, together also with all those whom thou hast called to labor today in the ministry of the word. Be especially also with the brothers who were blessed in this week in our theological school and who have been passing their exams, and who now may become one of them, Mr. Maljars, a minister in the full ordination. Lord, bless him in the coming months. We pray for the other students, and especially Brother DeLeovis. He's going out today for the first time to minister in a congregation. We so bless thee, O God, for all this, but we are somewhat burdened, Lord, and grieved that there are again no other men who came forward to seek admission to the studies of the ministry. We pray that thou would bless also this congregation, Lord, and others with the burden of prayer and wrestling for those laborers in the ministry of the word. Oh, we need other laborers also in thy kingdom, in mission work, in evangelism, prison ministry, Lord, and other local causes or abroad. We just pray that thou would move hearts to give themselves for the work of thy kingdom. And so, bless us now as we together may hear thy word. Open our hearts and help thy servant also to explain this word. And be with all those, Lord, who could not share this hour with us, who are at home, those that are not able because of sickness or the weakness of body, especially elderly, and those of us, Lord, who struggle with pain and other discomforts. Although please help us in every affliction. And so hear and answer our prayers. Receive us in Jesus' name alone. Amen. We will have this morning, or this church service, an opportunity to give your offerings to the General Fund and to the support of the Trinitarian Bible Society. That's a society that is active in translating the scriptures in many different languages throughout the world. And of course, that doesn't go without finances. So may the Lord bless you and your gifts towards that end. And we'll sing together Psalter 123 there of all three of the verses. If we have forgotten the name of our God. And then what follows in 123, 1, 2, and 3. If the Holy Spirit wasn't present on this planet, it would not be pretty. It would not have a renewing look as it does today. It would be not birds singing, not butterflies fluttering. We sang this morning's opening, doxology to the Spirit. Thy Spirit, O Lord, makes life to abound. The earth is renewed and fruitful the ground. We all owe that to the Holy Spirit in His common grace. And what will the God's kingdom be like without the Holy Spirit? What will a child of God and the church of God look like when the Spirit of God is not actively present with His people? Fruitless, barren, powerless, joyless, empty. The Spirit is missing. God's children will lack assurance of faith. And the spiritual marriage between Christ and His church will have little satisfaction and becomes a barren marriage. When the Spirit of God is absent in His active work, churches will not more be the vehicles of change in the society in which they're placed, but they become fossils within the community. And fossils tells you of a rich past, but have no power in the present. And the words for us to lose, children of God, the active power of the Holy Spirit, is one of the worst judgments that you can receive. It is what happened to the Ephesian church. They heeded not the warning Paul wrote. They heeded not the second warning Jesus wrote in Revelation 2 when He writes to the church of Ephesus. You got all the right doctrines, you're doing all right things, and you're all being active, but you've left your first love. And if you do not repent, I will remove the candlestick from your midst. And you go to Ephesus today. And a long time ago already. And the candlestick is gone from that place. So that brings me to our text this morning, which is a very vital text in the midst of Paul's exhortations to God's children in Ephesians 4 verse 30. I feel really much exercise this morning with this text again, as I have meditated on it and preached on it also last week Sunday in different congregation, but I felt this morning I'd like to leave it with you as well. Verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Obviously the theme of our text this morning speaks about the grieving of the Holy Spirit. It's possible for us to make the Holy Spirit sad. Sad, grieved. It's possible for us to know that we have made Him sad. That's the second thought we need to explore. And then thirdly, of course, and that's the main thrust of the message this morning, we need to learn how we might grieve the Holy Spirit. For we want to avoid that at all cost. If we want to be blessed as a child of God and as a church of God, we want to know what is it that grieves the Holy Spirit of God. So let's first look at that first thought. It's possible to grieve the Holy Spirit. There's something amazing about that. The Holy Spirit is the same as the Father and the Son, an eternal, infinite being. You think back maybe on Psalm 113, and we looked at that some months ago, that God Jehovah, that's Father, Son, and Spirit, humbleth Himself to look upon this massive universe. That's a humbling. And then as He peers through all these myriad of stars and He focuses on the earth, That must be even more of a humbling. And then as he peers through all the multitudes of people and he looks at you, what are you? And he tells us in the Word that you and I can affect him by what we do or don't do. That is an amazing thought, friends. I can anger God. I can anger God. God can become angry about something I do or say. God is revealing in His Word that He sometimes says, I feel weary with your prayers. As all these prayers come before His throne, it wearies Him. No, it doesn't weary Him. When prayers are real and when they come out of the heart and they fervently beseech God, but He gets weary of these multitude of prayers that mean nothing because they're not at all coming from the heart, not backed up with a life that indicates their sincerity. That wearies God. It's amazing that wearies Him. He says to the Ephesians later, no, to the Laodiceans later in the chapter, I am ready to spew you out of my mouth. Of course, it's all human language to make us understand something of the divine being. But he says in plain language, I am disgusted with the lukewarmness of your religion. And that is what he says. I'm ready to spew you out of your mouth because lukewarm water, that is gross. In Amos chapter 2 verse 13, God says, I am feeling like a cart that is overloaded. I'm so oppressed. Now, these are all human ways in which God expresses to us that He is affected by what you and I do. And that's amazing. That the words I speak, the acts I have, the attitudes I have, the prayers I say or not say, is affecting the Holy One. Now in our text, we read that also the Spirit of God can be affected. Personally grieved. That's quite a few sins that the Scripture are speaking of, friends, in terms of the Holy Spirit. Genesis chapter 6, I will not strive with men forever. My spirit will not strive. Do you know when? You know what it feels like when the Spirit strives? That's when I preach to you. When I expound that Word and lay that close at your conscience. That's the Spirit striving. That's not Pastor Vergun striving. Let's not think that. And that Word is laid at your conscience. You're fighting against the Holy Ghost. When you resist it and you walk out of this church and you ignore the sermon, you strive against the Holy Spirit. That's dangerous stuff. He said, I'm not doing it always. And there comes a time that you can sit in church with Him never striving with you again. You can sit the rest of your life in church and He will never strive with you again. He lets you sit as a cold icicle and nothing affects you. That's serious. You can vex the Holy Spirit that He will turn against you and fights against you. Isaiah 63, my people vexed were rebellious and they vexed the Holy Spirit. And Isaiah says, and therefore He was turned to be their enemy and fought against them. Can you imagine the Holy Spirit fighting against the church, the Jewish church? There's no hope for a church then. And you can do that individually. I will now leave the sin of the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, but that's of course the worst sin that the New Testament brings out. But Paul mentions also the quenching of the Holy Spirit in 1 Thessalonians 5, when he says, quench not the Spirit of God, and then he adds immediately, despise not prophesying or preaching. Now you have it again. See that connection? When I despise the preaching of the Word, I am quenching or dousing out the fire. It's the literal word in the Greek. The Holy Spirit. Oh, beloved friends. You never walk out of a sacred moment of this without doing something to the Holy Spirit. Strive against Him. Rebel against Him. Vex Him. Quench Him. And now let us look at the third one. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Now notice our text is limiting this grieving of the Holy Spirit to those who are sealed unto the day of redemption. In this chapter of Ephesians 4, and really in all of Ephesians, Paul is not preaching to the unconverted. He's here in this chapter writing to children of God. He writes about in chapter 2, you were dead in trespasses and sin, but God, rich in mercy, quickened you from the dead. So this chapter and all of these chapters of Ephesians is preaching and teaching of God's children. You call this a pastoral sermon. It's not an evangelistic sermon, although there's a lot of a gospel in it. But here Paul is ministering to build up the saints, as he says in verse 12. The ministry of the word is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the building up of the body of Christ. And the best evidence that you're saved is not the story of your conversion, but the story of your life of conversion. Yeah? The seal of the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. That's not some mystical experience, congregation. That is referred to in chapter 1. And Paul writes in verse 13, in whom you trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession. When we may come to faith, God has promised to give His Holy Spirit, which will begin a reformation of my life. That is the true sanctification. And now the way that you know that you're truly converted is that your life is converting. That you are filled with the Holy Ghost and the fruit of the Spirit comes out in your life and walk. That is to be sealed with the Holy Spirit. The apostle writes about that in Romans 8 verse 9, for example. If you have not the Spirit of Christ living in you, Paul writes very pointedly, let me find that verse. But now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. That is such a sharp verse. If you don't display the Spirit of God in your walk and talk and life, Paul says, have no illusion, my friend. You have then none of the Spirit. And you don't belong to Christ. So that seal is important, but now for the sake of this sermon, it is therefore clear that the grieving of the Holy Spirit is only possible if you have a relationship of love with the God of love. An example makes clear what I mean. Who are the children that can grieve me? Truly grieve me are my own children with whom I have a relationship of love. But the neighbor kid that lives three streets down in Oakfield, who may say something offensive or may do something dishonorable to me, he will not grieve me. He may make me angry. He may vex me. But he can't grieve me. The only ones that can grieve you are those with whom you have a relationship of love. And that's why close and important that this text in the grieving of the Spirit clearly speaks about the children of God in their relationship to the Holy Spirit. And the word grief expresses pain. Grief expresses hurt. When you step on someone's heart, you cut him up, you grieve him. That's what a tender and a devoted wife feels when her husband yells at her. Or manhandles her. I don't call that manhandling, but that's the common word for it. Or when he acts mean. Or when he fails to remember her in special ways. That's when you grieve your wife. And she feels that. It's what a father and mother can do over the child. And what a child can do to the parents. When you step on your parents' heart. Or when we step on our child's heart. When we put them down. Or we hurt them in different ways. Or we show that our work is more important than our kids. That's when we grieve the spirit of our children. That only happens when there's a relationship of love. And therefore here also, we need to be so alert to the fact, children of God, that you can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That's what Peter did. When he denied Jesus 3 times, you know, that hurt Jesus more. Kids, imagine that. What Peter down there did there, that hurt Jesus more than those big nails in his hand and feet. That was painful in his body. But what Peter did, that was so painful in his spirit. That's grief. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And isn't it amazing, friends, that it says here that Holy Spirit, who was instrumental in birthing this entire universe and every detail of it, can be affected in such a way that he is sad and grieved. In a human way he speaks, by what I do or don't do. Let's hurry to the second thought. How do you know? How would you know if the Spirit of God is grieved with the church as a whole or with me individually? Well, you may know that when a person is grieved, let's say when your wife is grieved with you, husbands, you'll know that when you give them a hug. They're like a plank. It's not the same. There's an immeasurable distance, even though you're close. Spirit is shut off. You can feel that. You don't have many words to say. Unless you become so insensitive to that and you begin to live with that reality, you don't even see it anymore. But if there's a tenderness between you and your wife or between you and your children, you know when you've grieved them, that comes an instant pulling away. You feel it indirectly. There's no tender expressions of the heart. You become stiff and withdrawn. And as it happened in earthly marriages, so it happens in the marriage between Christ and his children. Christ can withdraw. His spirit can withdraw. And what are the evidences that the Holy Spirit is grieved with his people? Well, I put on your outline a couple of examples out of the book of Psalms this morning. Psalm 32. David is the child of God's heart. God loves him. He's a special child of the Lord. And you know what he did? He knew exactly what he did. He committed adultery and covered his tracks with an atrocious murder. Hardening his heart against everything that the Spirit of God was testifying in him all along. And he just went ahead and did it anyway. This man is grieved in this. It's grief, the Holy Spirit, to a deep extent. And he writes it this way. And that's how we knew. That's how we know. Psalm 32, he says, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed all through my roaring all the day long. When I kept silence, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." His spiritual marriage became as a barren desert. And no matter what things he visited in the past, they had no more meaning. Because he grieved the Holy Spirit. And he lacked the joy and the certainty and the comfort and the assurance of salvation. Now, when the Holy Spirit is grieved, friends, he ceases to act what he was sent to do. He ceases to act like the Comforter. That precious name, Paraclete in the Greek, Comforter in our translation, was the chief name Jesus used of the Holy Spirit. When I will ascend, I will send the Holy Spirit as the Comforter. When the Holy Spirit is grieved, he ceases to influence or to act within the soul of the believer and in the congregational setting as the Comforter. You know what then happens? No. What then not happens is he will not testify with the spirit of the believer that he or she is the child of God. You walk in doubt and fear and in temptations. And that's sad. Because if you walk in doubt and fear and temptations, you're not singing. You're not speaking about it. Because you feel like there is something not right. He will not bring home with the sweet assurance those truths of Romans 8:1. There is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. You'll lack that. The Holy Spirit will stop kissing his people with the kisses of his spiritual communication. Isn't that how it goes in marriage? When there is a grief between the husband and wife, those kisses become shallow and formal or lack altogether. Well, so spiritually, he will not kiss his church when we have grieved him. And David experienced that, as for those months in his life he walked in total desert condition. God will not lead his children, and he allows them to stumble in the frame where it is neither dark nor light, where they just have no clarity. Oh, congregation, let us for a moment think about the Holy Spirit. There is nothing he delights in doing more than to take of the things of Christ and to show them to the bride of Christ. You know, it was John the Baptist's greatest joy to introduce to the congregation the bridegroom, wasn't it? There is none like the friend of the bridegroom but Jesus Christ himself. Sorry, but the Holy Spirit himself. What is now his chief delight? To tell God's children. To let them know the sweetness of the assurance of the wonderful truth of the promises. It is his greatest joy to lead God's church into the green pastures of the Word and to make those sheep lie down contentedly. It is his joy to make a child of God joyful. But when he is grieved, he will not do so. He withholds himself and lets the days of darkness be many. There will be no honey coming out of the rock. There will be no fountains in the deserts. There will be none of that. When the Spirit of God is grieved, he will not satisfy the children of God with the finest of wheat. So we do with our children, don't we? When they have grieved us and we've stepped on our heart, we say, "Go to your bedroom, child." And you know, when they go to that bedroom and they hear you yelling behind them, that's little effective. But when they are walking to the bedroom and they glance back at you and they can read the grief on your face, and they sit down there stewing in separation from you, then something will happen. Much quicker. And you know, children, when your parents have to do that to you, when they have to send you off to your bedroom because you've been naughty, and you cannot get to see them for an hour or maybe 2 hours, you know what happens? There is one that is grieving more than you are. That's your own mom and dad. They hurt because you dishonor them with your obedience or disobedience. Now our text tells us that there's one who's hurting more. In that separation of child of God and spirit of God. Not a total separation, of course, not. That never will happen. But that's the spirit of God. Let us stop dishonoring the Holy Spirit by making what is his judgment the norm for believers. And I will very plainly say that. It is not the norm of a believer to walk many days in darkness. That is abnormal. My friends, it is not the norm when I do pastoral counseling to hear that the marriage is shattered, distant, broken. There's no communication. There's no love. There's no tenderness. There's no gentleness. Is that the norm of a marriage? Is it the norm of a marriage when I hear that my husband and a wife don't talk to each other for days or weeks or months except the formal things and never have a heart-to-heart and change anymore? Is that the norm? And of course, you know, that's not the norm. Well, let's not make that the norm spiritually either, as sometimes I have the feeling that is being done. What is the norm that Reverend Keston wrote in that little portion that's in the bulletin this morning? And a child of God walks all his days with joy. That should be the norm. Yes, Jacob is not the model saint in the Bible. Enoch is. But sometimes I hear that Jacob seems to be the model saint. My friend, Jacob is a spiritual disaster when it comes to his spiritual life. If you read his story, how this man of the flesh often, now the man gives into the flesh and gives into disobedience and walks in darkness for days and decades. That's not the norm. It only speaks to the honor of God when he wants to call himself the God of Jacob. But rarely is Jacob on the place where he's Israel. But that's not the norm. The norm is when the child of God may walk with God and may have the Spirit of God testifying with his heart that he is the Spirit of God. So let us not indeed forget that the days of darkness don't need to be many. The days of darkness is God's judgment upon a sloppy walk, upon the grieving of the Holy Spirit. Yeah? And I read to the New Testament epistles when Paul and Peter writes to these saints in the various churches about that love that is shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Ghost. Make him joy and glory in tribulation. Peter writes about those saints who are going to the fiery trials and they are full of unspeakable joy and glory. Where is that today? In God's children. Now then we need to ask ourselves, why is that missing, Lord? Are we grieving in some way thy Holy Spirit? We sang from Psalter 123, which is based on Psalm 44, in which the church complains and laments that God is not going with them. Indeed, when the Holy Spirit is grieved, he will not empower the children of God. He will not enable the believers. He will leave his church alone in the fights under the assaults of sin and Satan. Yes, until the end of our journey, you will have a battle with sin and Satan and yourself. But you don't need to fight that battle by yourself. Listen to this apostle of God who exalts in Romans 8, I am persuaded that I'll be more than conqueror through Christ. That is not a defeated saint who battles in Romans 7 with the same sins as you battle with. But it says it himself in Acts 20 somewhere, that I exercise myself to have a conscience void of offense against God and my neighbor. The Apostle Paul lived this text daily. O God, that I may not grieve thy Holy Spirit. For he knows the moment he would grieve that Spirit, he would lose the power, he would lose the strength, he would lose as he ministers in his day. So when the Spirit is grieved, he lets us alone in the fight. And the Spirit of grief, we will experience something of what Moses writes in Deuteronomy 28. And how many of God's saints are described by these words? In verse 65 and 66, he says, and among these nations, he's speaking of Israel, thou shalt find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee a trembling heart and a failing of the eyes and sorrow of the mind, and thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and thou shalt have none assurance of thy life. Now that's because the Spirit of God is grieved. And then they walk without that joy and comfort in their hearts. So, friends, in sum, we know the Spirit is grieved by the effects of his withholding. Himself is the comforter, the paraclete, the advocate. And God's children will not grow in the assurance of faith, but are stand still year after year. They will miss the love of God shed abroad in their heart. They will miss the peace and joy in believing to the power of the Holy Ghost. They will miss that lively hope and the joy of salvation, and they will walk like Jacob years and years without the comfortable presence of God. So that brings me to my third thought. How then possibly can we grieve the Holy Spirit? Let us consider that after we sing Psalter 390. A prayer. Lord, hear me in distress and regard my suppliant cry. In thy faithfulness and in thy righteousness reply. So Psalter 390, all three verses.
Oh,
And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. How? How can we grieve the Spirit? And beloved, there is nothing more special or more important for us to ask that question and to know. We want to avoid that. In Ephesians 1, 2 and 3, Paul describes the marriage between Christ and the Ephesians. As he came in his love to take them out of this pit of deadness and made them alive and brought them in union with Christ. That's the marriage life. But now in chapter 4 to 6, Paul writes about the marriage life of Christ and the husband. See, when I do premarital counseling with these young people, they're making hours and hours of preparation about the wedding day. And I keep reminding them, I said, that's the easiest part of the wedding and of the marriage, is the marriage day. You spend hours and hours preparing for that little hour and a couple hours. You know what's the hard part? That's to be married. Never forget when I got married. First time, the old Reverend Hoffman walked up to me in the church parking lot. And he said to me these words I'll never forget. He says, "Brother, that was the easy part. But you know, to love your wife that stands next to you is a lot of work." And I laughed at him. I said, "Work?" It's the last thing I thought, out of work. You see, that's also what we are thinking spiritually. That once we're saved, then the rest will come. Once we're married, then marriage life will be, we live happy ever after. Well, so it is not. We know that, those of us here who are married life. So spiritually. And it's easy to grieve the spirit of your lover. And so it is easy to grieve the spirit of God. You notice in this chapter of 4, 5, and 6, it's all about sanctification. It's about the life of the marriage between Christ and church. In this very context, the Apostle Paul begins in chapter 4 to exhort the congregation first as a whole body and then looking at all the various details of how they are to live together. So in that context, we have our first clue about how we grieve the Holy Spirit. It is the most common connection to the context. The most common way to grieve the Spirit of God is to disobey Him in His divine precepts. And Philpott is quite right when he says there is a generation of Christians who love the divine promises, but they despise the divine precepts. See, that's what's happening in chapter 4. You grieve the Spirit of God when you fail out to live the duties of love. We grieve the Spirit, my friends, in the same way as we grieve our spouse in marriage and our children in the family and our family and friends and relationships when we fail to do the duties of love. We can grieve the Holy Spirit when you as a believer are not contributing your gifts to this body of the church. Begin to study chapter 4. And God has graced you, given you a particular gift to contribute to the body. And you grieve the Spirit when you take your gift and put it under a bushel and enjoy it for yourself and you are not ministering it out to others. That's the first way to grieve the Spirit. Because that's selfish and that's against the Spirit. Now, I have no time today to go through all these precepts of chapter 4, 5, and 6. I'm asking you yourself to examine this week.
by verse, Lord, am I somehow grieving the Spirit of God? You know, if you're having a bad marriage in this church, and you are not loving your husband as you and your wife as you should be loving, you could be grieving the body, and you could be grieving the Spirit. Because that's connected in chapter 5. We grieve the Spirit when this tongue is being used to unwholesome language. No, I'm not talking about cursing. I talk about gossip. I talk about trivial talk. I talk about everything you talk about. It is not edifying grace to the hearers. Isn't that what verse 28 says? Or 29, let no corrupting communication proceed of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Are you using your mouth like that? Are we talking hours and hours about all the things that are absolutely worthless? If you do, you're grieving the Spirit of God that dwells in you. He didn't come to live in you to make your tongue the vehicle of all the trivialities that are nonsense to talk about. He gave you a tongue to declare the wonderful works of God. Wasn't that happening on Pentecost Day? And there's time and season. Are we speaking? He says in verse 25, put away lying and speak every man truth to his neighbor. But in previous verse he says, and make sure you speak that truth in love. Gentleness. In love. That's the motivation. And if we don't speak that truth in love, we are grieving the Spirit of God. If there's bitterness in my heart, if there is a wrath disposition, if I am not kind to another, if I'm not tender-hearted, if I don't have a tenderness to all of those that are in the body of Christ, no matter how they have failed, I'm grieving the Spirit of God. So, beloved, there are so many angles to this verse 30, out of the context of how we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Take this chapter in your hand this week and begin to ask Him, Lord, show me. Is there any aspect here where I am not obeying the commands of the Spirit of God? And teach me to see it, Lord, that I may come to confess it. But in the same context, we also grieve the Spirit when we don't believe the first part of the book, which speaks about the gospel promises. It is grieving to a husband when he comes to his wife and he says to his wife, I am promising that I will be there for you and I promise that I love you. Now, unless, of course, he's not backing up his promise with words and actions, you have a good reason not to believe him. But if this is a model man who is telling you, you know what, I love you unconditionally forever, by the grace of God, of course, we realize. And that wife turns around and looks him in his face and says, I don't really believe you. That will grieve that spirit of that loving husband, won't it? And in this Word of God, in particular in the first three chapters of this letter, there are many beautiful things in which the Spirit of God is speaking in the promises of the gospel, friends, and it grieves the Holy Spirit when we don't believe His reassurance promises. Let's take this one. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in the heart that God has raised them from the dead. In other words, when in your heart, your whole heart has been learning to look unto Christ, whom the Father has proven to be the only and worthy name by which a sinner can be saved, and if you in your heart have learned to believe and to confess in your mouth, thou shalt be saved. Who wrote that? The Holy Spirit wrote that. Through the pen of Paul. And when I say, yeah, but, I don't quite dare to believe that. Well, then you grieve the Spirit. And rather as answer him, O Holy Spirit, I have no doubt to believe thee. Help me to believe what thou art saying. For I cannot confess, I have confessed with my mouth, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only hope for me, sinful, unworthy rebel. Be careful with these promises of God. You say, but I see so much evil in my heart. I fail so often. I dare not to believe. I am not worthy to claim such a blessing. I'm afraid to steal it. Well, that's all sounding very humble. And I hope it is. Winslow, when I read his writings, is not so convinced that it's humble. He says that's a form of pride when you talk like that. Because secretly you want to be better. Or you think you need to be better. It is an vicious cycle, friends. And again, how would a husband feel who has a love to his wife and his wife says, but I cannot believe it because I'm so worthless and I fail in every aspect of what I think I should be doing and being in your sight. You grieve him because his love is unconditional. And so we grieve the Holy Spirit. And we disbelieve those precious words that Paul was writing to the Ephesian believers in chapters 1 and 2. Never look to yourself as the ground for believing his promises that are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Now, a third way to grieve the Holy Spirit is when we call his work our work. Commonly done too, isn't it? Be careful to call the Spirit's saving work and dismiss it with, well, that's all of myself, that's all education, that's all something that I might have to start with myself. I am agreeing, friends. There is much that is gold, that is no gold. But there's also much that is gold that doesn't appear to be gold. There are scores of imitation Christians. It's the skirts of the day in which we live. The almost Christian in our churches that have a name to live but denying God in all the power of godliness. But it's also true that there's a number of those who grieve the Spirit of God by denying his work, and that will hinder his work when we dismiss it. What work? You know, there are some things the Holy Spirit singular in his working. What I mean is that something Satan cannot imitate. The verse I read this morning from Psalm 119, I hate vain thoughts. I hate them. David says, I didn't say I don't have them. He has them all day. Which is, Lord, I hate them. He could say in the face of God, I hate the vain thoughts. How could he hate them? We are lovers of vanity. If you hate the vain thoughts, it's an evidence of the work of the Spirit in you. No one hates vain thoughts if he is unsaved. We love them. We nurture them. We feed them. We nourish them. Friends, if you are groaning under the power of the sin in your heart, let me know. Are you groaning about that? Is that the daily groan of your heart? Oh God, oh wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this mindset, of this attitude, of these many sins that come upon my heart? Oh Lord, so wretched I am. You know what? You're blessed. How can you say that? I feel wretched. Yeah, I know you feel wretched. But the only reason you feel this way is because you are regenerate. There's a work of the Spirit in you that makes you feel so wretched. Otherwise, you'd never feel wretched. Do you think that the dead feel wretched? They feel nothing. And so we deny the Holy Spirit. We do not give Him tribute when there are evident marks of His work in the heart. When you are having a sorrow after God, when you're having a mourning spirit about the sin you see in yourself and others, my dear friends, you evidence the very finger of God in your life. Because godly sorrow is the Spirit's work. Can you say this morning, I hunger after righteousness? To be right and to do right. To live right before God and man. To be delivered from all the wrong. I hunger for it. I cannot deny, I hunger for that. I can't find it in myself, in anything I do. It's all filthy, it's all undone. But I hunger after it. Jesus calls you blessed. Why? Because you carry within you the evidence of the Holy Spirit's work. And therefore Paul exhorts the Colossians, giving thanks unto the Father, who through the Spirit, of course, works within you these glorious works of grace, making you fit for the inheritance to come. You know, if you have an increasing love for the Lord Jesus Christ and His offices and in His names, when you see an increasing joy in hearing about Him, when you begin to say with Paul, all the things before I counted gain, I now see is loss. It's dung, worse than loss. And I hunger to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness. You know, if that's the language of your heart, that's the language of the Spirit. And despise not the day of small things. You would grieve the Spirit of God when you cast these undeniable heart stirrings away as the work of yourself. And again, I quote Winslow here. He says, in Scripture, among all the examples of deep humility, self-abasement, and the conscious confession of sin recorded of the saints, not one appears to afford an instance of the denial or undervaluing of the Spirit's work in their heart. They don't dismiss what God has done. Lastly, we grieve the Spirit of God when we make a Christ out of the Holy Spirit. This is a harder passage. I'll be short. It is so grieving to the Spirit when we begin to base our hope for salvation for hereafter on what we observe within our hearts. When we base our hope on the experience of the heart, our feelings, the love that we feel, the tenderness I have, the sweet tears that flow. Just imagine your marriage life. That your wife says, I think you love me because I feel in my heart feelings for you. Does that make sense? I believe you love me because I have an experience of your love, and I feel so much love, and I have so many emotions for you. Now, in a nutshell, that's what we do in spiritual life. When we make the Spirit's work, Christ's work. You know, when you read the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1, it's all about Christ. What is your only comfort? It's not in me. It's in Him. I don't belong to myself, but I belong to a faithful Savior who delivered me from my sins, who conquered in me the devil, who is guiding all things in my life, and who is even sending His Holy Spirit who makes me willing to serve Him all His life. It's all Christ. It's very subtle when we begin to make our own experiences the ground of our hope, and that's what you get. What you do when today you have hope because you have some spiritual feelings and you can really pray and you have joy, and tomorrow you feel like cold and barren and you throw it all away again. Now what you're doing, you're making a Christ out of the work of the Spirit. And that grieves the Spirit of God so that He will let you struggle on for a while. If you want to read more on that, I recommend you to read the book from Octavius Winslow, Under the Clenching in the Life of God by the Holy Spirit. I forget the real title now. But that quote from Richard Sibbes here in the back of your outline. The Spirit is pleased to embitter the life of sins. The Spirit is pleased to do that. To teach us to live by faith in the solid rock of Christ's finished work. It's written about Christ that He could not do many mighty works in Nazareth because of unbelief. So it's also true that the Spirit will stand back when He sees that we make an idol out of spiritual experiences. Don't take it wrong. These spiritual experiences are extremely important. This godly sorrow, this love to the Lord, this work of the Spirit in our heart that renews and that gives us faith, works that faith, that's all important, friends. But when we make that the ground of our comfort, count on it that the Spirit is pleased to embitter you in that journey, to teach you and to wean you away so that your heart will only look at Jesus Christ, the only source and rock of salvation. And the more we do, the more also the heart will change. And the more as we live out of Him and experience His ministry, the more indeed we will experience the fruit of His grace in our life as we live it. May God bless these words. Amen. We lift up this sermon to Thee, Lord, with all its shortcomings, but pray that Thou would bless whatever was according to Thy word and Spirit, teaching us indeed this secret life of not grieving Thee, O Holy Spirit. No worse judgment can fall upon us when we do so. And we pray, search our heart, Lord, on these four aspects that were set out this morning, and bless us with grace and understanding. So hear us, O faithful God, in Jesus' name alone, amen. Let us close with the singing of Psalm 143, written by a man who deeply grieved the Holy Spirit. We'll sing all four verses, and then one announcement. You notice on our scheduled that on Wednesday night I had scheduled a home mission committee meeting. It's possible I have a funeral in Iowa that day, so please check the website for the change to perhaps Thursday night if I need to do that funeral, and I'll ask Emily to put it on the calendar on our website so before you come. And I'd like to do that meeting at our house in Oakfield, in Parsonage, so you'll be invited then to be at our place. But could be Thursday night. But I won't know that until perhaps tomorrow. So let's sing 143, all four stanzas.
Mercy, O Lord, to me, faithful.
Son
and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Receive now the blessing of the Lord God and let us go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
I saw little Isaac outside yesterday.
Did you? She said that you guys are going to meet.
He was outside, probably as far away from you as possible.
Yeah.
Seems like you're better today, though.
Oh, I worked on that.
Oh, you sound like you had a doozy of a cold.
I probably did. I don't know. I was all stuffed up.
Doesn't mean about